Everin. I love the song choice to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Also love Theo's quote, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's interesting how righteousness is, both our hope is built on it, and we're supposed to seek it first. My name is John Thiessen, if you don't know me. My wife is Allie right here. Wave. She's beautiful, and she'll be a distraction to me all service, but that'll be okay. If you don't know what we do here, we run a life group every second Tuesday of the month and fourth Tuesday of the month. And it's really awesome. We also do greetings, so if you want to take part in greeting, if you want to use your smile for good, you can come talk to us after. And we have about 9 teams already, so it's not a huge commitment, but it'd be great to see you out. My family is here today. My sister is here seeing for the first time ever seeing me preach. And so can you give a wave? So Sarah doesn't know this, but one time back when I was in grade 11 and she was in college, she was coaching a basketball camp, and I was helping her. And so one of the times we went upstairs for a chapel time, and she opened up the Bible and taught the girls. And I didn't really know anything about my faith at that point, and I saw her teaching the word to these girls, and I was utterly amazed. And so it's part of the reason why I'm up here today is because of that moment when I saw Sarah teaching these girls. That's when I knew I wanted to know the word, and I wanted to teach it. So if you don't know what I do for a career, Montana's is not my career. I'm not a server by trade. I'm a teacher. I teach grade 3 at Saskatoon Christian School, and it's great. A couple weeks ago, we had a prayer and fasting week. What I decided to do with my grade 3 class was, after lunch, we took 15 minutes, and we listened to Kim Walker, because she just ushers in the presence of God with her CD, Still Believe. And so we listened to Kim Walker, and I told all the kids they had to be completely silent, close their eyes and put their head on their desk, and just listen to God. I told them they could hear God a whole bunch of different ways. You could hear God with pictures. You could hear God with a movie going through your head. You could see words. You could see letters. You might just feel in your heart that God's telling you something. Whatever it is, just let God speak to you. And so the very first time we did this, one little kid in my class, and I don't want to name names because that's really bad to do as a teacher, but they saw a picture of this caterpillar. They had no idea why they're seeing this movie of a caterpillar, but I'm like, okay, just let it play out. Just let it play out, see what happens. So we saw this little caterpillar walking around, there's these black birds, and they're swooping at it. And so we got scared. So we had to hide underneath a tree. And he has no idea why this is all happening. So it's hiding underneath the tree. And then it decides, well, I should climb this tree. So it climbs the tree, and then it forms a cocoon or chrysalis. Forms the cocoon chrysalis, and then it metamorphosizes into a butterfly, and it flies away at the end of the scene, and it's flying away, and the birds can no longer get at it because it's flying. Kid tells me the story in front of the whole class. He's like, I have no idea why I saw that. Doesn't make any sense to me. And I said, you just heard from God, because that is what I'm preaching on in two Sundays. The caterpillar is a picture of us before Christ. We're walking around the ground. Sin can get at us. Devil can get at us. We have to run and hide, okay? But then the moment we receive Christ is when we go up and we go in the cocoon. We metamorphosize into a new creation in Christ. We're given wings, okay? Sin can no longer grab us. Devil can no longer grab us. We have power over that. He defeated death by death. Mike last week taught us about how we're not built for the beach, we're built for the mountains, right? We don't want to build our house in the sand, but on the rock. So I'm going to continue on that. What does the rock look like? We need to build a house on the rock, but is it any rock? Is it this rock? Is it a gray rock? Is it a green rock? What rock do we build it on? And who's our chief cornerstone? So it's foundation month at C3, and so the rock is righteousness. Now, righteousness is a tough word because none of us, I'm very bad at generalizing. I had no clue what this meant for the longest time. I've been Christian for my entire life. I went to elementary school to Christian school. I went to high school to Christian school. Took 4 years of Bible college. And in none of those years did I ever understood what righteousness was. I had no definition for it. And if our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness, I was missing a pretty big chunk of that. And so 5 years ago, I started to understand what that actually meant, what it meant to be built on righteousness. I could actually define the word. But then I started thinking, well, what if I'm not the exception to the rule? What if actually I'm the norm, that nobody understands righteousness, and we all just kind of go through life on Jesus' blood, and we don't have any clue about righteousness? That scared me. In season 8 of The Simpsons, episode 8, Ned Flanders' house gets destroyed in a thing called Hurricane Neddy. Okay? His house is the only one destroyed. He's really distraught, and he's wondering why this happened. All the Springfield is like, oh, we should really do something for Ned. So they build up a new house for him in one day. Ned comes to the house, it looks awesome from the outside. He's so thankful. He starts going inside, and he's like, And they're like, well, we had to cut some corners. We had to build it in one day. You know, we got tired. And so Bart and Lisa built Rod and Todd's room. We have a short clip to show what they used as a foundation for Rod and Todd's room. So you have that? The cross might get in the way, but that's okay. So catch it. It's only 10 seconds, so you're going to have to catch it. So they built the foundation as the poster of Krusty the Clown. And so Bart and Lisa used that as their foundation for their room. Once he took it down, the house started to crack. And eventually, if you keep playing it, I couldn't find it without stealing The Simpsons online, that the house completely shatters and falls down. Because they built their foundation on a Krusty the Clown poster. For the longest time, I built my foundation of righteousness on a Krusty the Clown poster. Didn't hold much weight. And once it got taken down by any random person, one little argument this way and it was completely shattered. So today's focus is going to be righteousness. Righteousness tells us who we are in Christ. If you don't know who we are in Christ, how do we live out who we're supposed to be? Who are we supposed to be? If I don't know who I am, how can I do what I'm supposed to do? I hope you brought your Bibles because we're going to be using them. Okay? Slide 5. Romans 3, verses 21 and 26 are going to be our main verses for today. Okay? Could everyone turn there, please? I'll pretend you're turning even if you're not. Romans 3, 21 and 26. It's a long verse, but we're going to break it apart, so don't worry about it. But now, quite apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bore witness to it, God's covenant justice has been displayed. God's covenant justice comes into operation through the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah for the benefit of all who have faith. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fell short of God's glory, and by God's grace they are freely declared to be in the right, to be members of the covenant, through the redemption which is found in the Messiah Jesus. God put Jesus forth as the place of mercy through faithfulness by means of his blood. He did this to demonstrate his covenant justice because of the passing over in divine forbearance of sins committed beforehand. This was to demonstrate his covenant justice in the present time, that is, that he himself is in the right and that he declares to be in the right everyone who trusts in the faithfulness of Jesus. My wife and I love watching 24. Jack Bauer is the man. Whenever you think the terrorists are going to get their way, Jack Bauer comes in the clutch.
Amen.
Me and my wife, even me and Allie, actually made us a saying just to follow Jack Bauer. CTU, counter-terrorist unit, CTU can do all things through Jack who strengthens it. always comes through on 24. Jack always comes through. We think the terrorists can get the way, but Jack. But Jack.
So good.
God is kind of the same way. Phil Pringle even wrote a book called But God. In the first, you can keep the verse up there if you like, Drew. I'm going to be referring to it quite often. First two words of this is but now. What Paul is doing is he's creating a dramatic, sudden intervention. You think life is going a certain way. You think it's going a certain way. The Israelites thought something was going to happen. It's going to go down this certain road. God was going to deliver them from the Romans or whatever the case may be. But God. You think we're going to not be able to fulfill what we're supposed to do as Israel being the chosen nation? But God. So, but now. God does something new and changes everything. Jack thinks of something new and changes everything. We're going to do this to this person, and therefore this whole situation has changed. But now. So what is God doing but now for? What's he doing? What's the problem that he has to fix? Slide 2. What is the problem? Well, number 1, God created the world, and the world as a whole turned away from him. That's a problem. Second problem, God called Israel. But it turned out, God called Israel to be the solution to this problem. That's what he called them for. But it turns out they were just as guilty as everybody else. So now, God has a decision to make. Should I stick with Israel, and be completely favoritism towards them? Should I show favoritism towards them, even though they don't deserve it at all? Or should I go back on my word and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's either going to show favoritism, or he's going to go back on his word, it seems like. The third problem, the world is full of wickedness, and God, being the just God, is bound to do something about it. But how can he do something about it? There's also people who are suffering at the hands of bitter oppressors, and he wants to deliver them. But how can he do anything about it? His hands are tied. He can't go with Israel, and he can't go back on his word. What is he going to do? That's the problem. This is the problem of the righteousness of God, or you could say the justice of God, or you can say the covenant faithfulness of God. Those are interchangeable. Paul talks about this, how this is revealed, the answer is revealed through the Gospels. In Romans 1:17, if you want to turn there, you don't have to, but you can. It says, God's righteousness is revealed through the Gospel. The Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus, God's righteousness is revealed. God's answer to this problem is revealed through the Gospel. So how did God solve the problem? That's what these verses are going to tell us. We're not going to go there right now. We're going to go, what? We just read it, but we'll go back to them. What Paul is about to argue in Romans 3, 21-26, is what God did to solve all these problems in one single stroke. So you can go to slide 3. So what did God do to solve this problem? It seemingly is an impossible problem, but God. Number 1, God was true to his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because he came as an Israelite. All the promises that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would be as number as great as the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore, that that they would be the answer to the problem of human sin. That was what he promised them. They all came true because Jesus came as an Israelite. Number 2, God wasn't partial to Israel. He wasn't, I'm going to take care of my Israelites first. He could care less. He was worried about everyone. The centurion, anybody, the Samaritan woman, he didn't care. Every person was involved. He didn't show favoritism whatsoever. And number 3, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, what we celebrate at Easter time, solve the problem of human sin. In one single stroke, God completely solved the problem in one single stroke. So what does that mean? Can we go back to slide 1, maybe? No, slide 5. The one with my verse. Yeah. Next 4 words. quite apart from the law. So now we have but now, so but God, quite apart from the law. What does quite apart from the law mean? It reveals that God's action was for everyone, not just the Israelites. If it was part of the law, then it'd only be for the people under the law, which were the Israelites. It wouldn't be for anybody else. Apart from the law means it's for everyone. So this is, Paul is saying it's apart from the law, which means that it's for everyone. If it was just for the Israelites, it wouldn't be much use anyways, because you go back to Romans 3:20, and it says that apart from the law, Romans 3:20, it says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. So if it's not apart from the law, then we're both screwed. But it is apart from the law, so we're all good.
Yes.
But now, but God, apart from the law, everybody. Now I'm going to take a beef up. Sorry. The NIV translation does a very bad job here. Okay? I'm not saying to throw away your NIV Bibles. I'm not saying any of that. But we all know, I hope some of us know, the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek. Now, that Hebrew and Greek was translated into English. There's lots of different translations of that. We're not reading the actual Greek, though. Every translation will say it's the most accurate translation, but they're all different. They all have weaknesses. They all have strengths. Okay? It's not wise to only read one translation of the Bible. It is wise to read the Bible in Greek, if you can read it in Greek. But if you don't know Greek and Hebrew, you're going to have to read a translation. So it's good to read a whole bunch of translations. So I'm not saying throw away your NIV Bible. I'm just going to point out somewhere where NIV is really weak, in my opinion. So can you go to slide 1? So now we're going to read that same verse that we read before in NIV, and we're going to compare it. So now, but now, apart from the law, it starts all good. The righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So, if you look, we've read about but now, we've read about apart from the law. NIV is all good with that. But the next word they use is the righteousness of God. They completely pigeonhole the Greek word. It has to be, from this translation, God's own righteousness. The Greek word actually means, the Greek word actually means something, a righteousness of divine righteousness that could be either from God or God's own. It doesn't mean it's necessarily God's own. It means it could be either or. It's a divine righteousness. So, but this translation pigeonholes it as it has to be God's own righteousness. Verse 22 says, this righteousness. Which righteousness is? Which righteousness? God's righteousness. It has to be in this translation. It has to be God's righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. So, in this translation, we're receiving God's righteousness. Now, it might seem like a minor detail to some of us, but this minor detail has huge ramifications, and I'll get into that. The next verse, verse 24, says, and all are justified freely. Well, we are justified freely, but they had to put the word justified in there so that no one would receive the error in what they've done. Verse 24, the word justified is the Greek word dikaio, which means I make righteous, defend the cause of, plead for the righteousness of, acquit, justify, hence I regard as righteous in a legal, authoritative sense. So they had to use the word justify in there because if they said that This righteousness, God's righteousness, is given through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no difference, for all have sinned, and all are made righteous. That would make any sense, because we just talked about how God's righteousness comes on us. It doesn't say we receive righteousness. It doesn't say we are made right. It says God's righteousness is given to us. So if they had to put justified in there, so the error wouldn't be shown. This was done in large part because translations, you can't get away from the fact that you believe what you believe. Right? Evangelical and Protestant traditions have always said, we're saved sinners. You know, right now, you know, I love Jesus, I accepted him, but I'm a sinner. You know, I'm going to go one day and be in heaven, but right now I'm a sinner. I'll be made right one day. We know the great by and by in the sky. I'll fly away, oh glory. Right? Which is a great song, by the way, but it just has a bad meaning and bad. Great song, though, by the way. That was one of the songs that Brock loved growing up because of its beat. Its message needs some work, though. That's the whole tradition was, I'm a saved sinner. That's what it's saying in the NIV. I'm a saved sinner. However, actually, I'll go into that a little bit. What does that look like? If God's righteousness comes on to me somehow, how does that play out in the whole theology of that? How does that play out? Well, they call it imputation of righteousness. God's righteousness is imputed onto me. Now, imputed is a weird word. It just basically means I'm a dark little sinner, but God's righteous robes are covering me, so I look clean. That sounds a lot to me like a whitewashed tomb, which Jesus wasn't too fond of. It also plays out in this way. We say, well, I'm both a saint and a sinner at the same time. You know, I accepted Jesus, but I sin. How do we teach on this? I've heard sermons about this. How do we teach on it? Well, there's this old saying, this old Cherokee saying there's two dogs inside of us, each of us. There's a white dog and a black dog. And we don't know which one's going to win the battle inside of us, so which one will we win the battle? Well, son, the one we feed. If you feed the white dog will win. If you feed the black dog will win. Sounds really nice, but really, there's no black dog inside of us. The Bible doesn't say we have a black dog and a white dog and they fight against each other. And if we sin a lot, then we're going to become a sinner. If we are good a lot, that sounds a lot like a work-based religion to me. I want to throw up a couple verses. Teaching grade 3, beginning of teaching grade 3, we learned a lot about verb tenses. So, past, present, future. Is this talking about the past, the present, or the future? Let's go to Romans 5:8 and see what it says about whether it's past, present, or future. Romans 5:8, because it's always good to use the Bible to prove what you're saying and not just say it. Romans 5:8. But this is how God demonstrates his own love for us. The Messiah died, past tense, for us while we were is past tense, still sinners. So it's not talking about we are still sinners. It said the Messiah died for us while we were sinners. It doesn't say we are still. How about Romans 4:25? Who was handed, past tense, over because of our trespasses and raised, also past tense, because of our justification. Now, if you want a definition of what justification is, justification is the declaration that someone's righteous. So yes, we are justified. That's when God, as the divine judge, says, you are in the right. That declaration, that's justification. So we are justified. We are raised because of our justification. Raised is past tense. One more. Colossians 2:13 we'll go for. I'm turning in my Bible. I'm expecting everyone else is doing the same. I'm not looking up. I'm just imagining everyone doing that. Colossians is a tough one to find sometimes. Colossians 2:13. In the same way, though you were dead, past tense, in legal offenses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you, made is present, I believe, or actually past tense. He did make you alive together with Jesus, forgiving all of our offenses. So we were dead, now we're alive. I could do some more verses, but that would get probably repetitive. It's an interesting belief to think that God imputed righteousness on us and we're sinners inside, when the Bible over and over and over again tells us that he has made us clean. We were sinners, but now we're saints. Now, I'm pretty sure a lot of us have sung those songs, you know. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, thank God, right? I'm going to heaven someday. Might as well book as many tickets for other people as I can, but that's pretty much all I can do because I'm a sinner. Right? That's all I can do is book tickets for other people so they can fly off to this place called heaven. What else could I do? I'm a sinner. Right? Might as well save the few I can. Well, they'll be sinners too, but when we go on our sweet by and by, then we'll be able to do good things finally. Boy, isn't that the good gospel, isn't it? So in verse 24, it actually tells us which righteousness should be. I'm going through my notes a little too fast. I need to switch past that. Okay, righteousness is, what is it then? If it's not God imputing righteousness on us, then what is it? It's a status given to us by God. Okay? So it's like I was courting Allie, and when we got married, I put a ring on it. I became her husband. That's what happens. God and you have this little thing going together. He's courting you. He's drawing you to himself. The moment you accept him, you put a ring on it. Now, what does that ring do? Does it make me a really good husband? Am I all of a sudden perfect? A perfect husband? No. I still mess up sometimes, as Allie could testify. Okay? But do I become her boyfriend when I mess up, and then when I ask for forgiveness, I become her husband again? Or do I stay her husband the entire time and we work it out?
That's good.
Right? Same thing with this. Am I righteous with God? Righteousness is a status. I'm in the right. I'm righteous the moment I put a ring on it. I'm in the right. If I sin, do I become in the wrong all of a sudden? No. I'm still in the right because God forgave our past, future, and present sins. I could be presently sinning right now, but I'd still be in the right. I used to think, in my mind, where I think, that what if I was driving, you know, I always just think, you know, if I sin, I better ask forgiveness for it right away or else I'm going to go to hell. So I was driving my car, I'm like, what if I crashed right now? Would I have enough time to ask for forgiveness before I died? I better ask for forgiveness right now so I'm clean, right, and clean before God, so that if I happen to crash, I go to heaven. Because what if I actually think, what if I thought a bad thought right before I died? Then I'd go to hell after all this time. I'm trying to live for God, and I think a bad thought before I die, and I'm unrighteous, I go to hell. That sucks. But actually, God has already dealt with the problem of human sin. Yeah. He's already dealt with it. So even if I'm presently sinning when I die, the moment I accept Christ, I'm made right, I put the ring on it, and I'm in his family. Now, I'm not going to say repentance is not important. Repentance is important. It's very important for healing and for the relationship with each other. We ask forgiveness from each other. It's important for the relationship. I ask forgiveness from God. It's important for the relationship, but it doesn't change my status with him. Just like if you had a kid and he did something stupid, you wouldn't have to wait for him to ask for forgiveness before you could forgive him. I'm unable to forgive you until you ask, say, I'm sorry. That sounds pretty dumb. So then, we will never become more righteous than we are right now. At no point in the scope of human history, when Jesus returns, we will not become more righteous than we are right now. Because what makes us righteous? Jesus' blood. Nothing else makes us righteous. If we think we need to wait before we become righteous, then God will have to die again, which doesn't make any sense. Either he did it once for all, or he didn't do it once for all. So we think we need to become more righteous at some point in the future, we're fooling ourselves. We're as righteous now as we ever will be. Because righteousness is a status. It's not something I gain through works.
That's good.
So if it's a status, what does that look like? Well, pretend I played for the Boston Bruins. Okay? Pretend I played for Boston Bruins. And, you know, that's just the darkness around me, right? And say now I got traded to the Montreal Canadiens. Okay? I was brought into the light, right? I was traded from the Bruins, which is just darkness, to the Montreal Canadiens, which is the light. Wouldn't it be confusing if I kept wearing my Bruins jersey? Like, if I went on the ice for the Habs, but I was wearing my Bruins jersey, would I even know what net I was supposed to score on? If I kept saying, you know, I was saved by grace, but I'm a sinner. I put my sinner jacket on, my jersey on. I'm walking out in the courts and trying to play. I'm wearing the Bruins jersey. I play for the Habs. I don't know what I'm doing. Do I score on that net? Do I score on that net? I'm very confused right now. I don't want to play for the Bruins anymore, but I feel like I do. But I got traded to the Habs. And they want me to play for them, but I'm wearing a Bruins jersey. Who do I play for? Who am I? Am I a Hab or am I a Bruin? Thank God I'm not a Bruin. Sorry, Ori. Can we go to slide 4? Before we get to that verse, Colossians 1:13 says, we've been translated from light to darkness, which means transferred or traded. We were traded from darkness to light, traded from the Bruins to the Habs. Colossians 1:13 says that. We were once in darkness, and now we are members of God's family. Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of one person, many received the status sinner, so now the obedience of one person will receive the status in the right. Jesus made it so he could trade places. So does it even matter if we sin then? I could sin right now for the rest of my life and it's okay because I'm in the right. Right?
No.
What does Paul say about that? Should we continue sinning? By no means. Why have we been set right? Why? To make things right. We've been set right to make things right. Now, in Revelation, we always think, oh man, it's so scary, all these bad things are happening. Really, what the picture is things are being set right. God isn't punishing humans. He's taking the sin out of the world. He's taking the darkness. That's the battle in Revelation. Okay, it's not a scary thing. It's God taking the evil out and making it new. Okay? It's not a scary thing in Revelation. It's actually the revelation of Jesus healing and restoring the entire world. The end goal being the new heaven and new earth, which we'll live on for eternity. Everything will be made new, made right. Revelation says that, Revelation 21. So what did God do in Easter? God set forth our original plan from the very beginning. He told Adam and Eve to go from the garden and make all things new. Bear his image into all creation. Make all things new around us. When they sinned, they became sinners, and they're unable to do that. What Jesus did was he completely changed the game. We're now made right. Even if I happen to sin, I'm still right. In Adam's case, he sinned, he was screwed. Right? Now Jesus came, and he set things to right. Now even if I happen to sin, I'm still eating from the tree of life. I can eat from the tree of life whenever I want. Because Jesus. I can go and set things right. I can be powerful, have the Holy Spirit inside of me to do whatever it is that God wants me to do because I'm in the right. If I sin, I don't lose that. It's a status. If anyone is in Christ, they're a brand new creation. Things are made new in Christ. We are set to right to set things right in the world. And we take part in God's project to set all things right. We are co-heirs and co-laborers in the promises. We take part with God to make things right. We bring healing to someone. We comfort someone who's in need. We provide for people.
That's right.
We ask for forgiveness. All those things make things right in the world because we are made right. So who are we? Well, we already learned we're not a Bruin. We are in right standing with God. The moment you accept Jesus, you're in right standing with God, and you will not lose that by doing something stupid. You could do the most stupid things in the world, and you still won't lose that. We can go boldly before the throne and make our request known to God. Why? Because we are right with God. We're like Jesus in God's eyes. What did he say when he prayed? Thank God that you hear me every time I pray. Thank God he hears me every time I pray. Every time you pray. Thank God. You go in the Psalms and you can read a whole bunch of things where it talks about the righteous. You want to go to slide 6? Just have a few of them out there. If you read through the Psalms, David wasn't made right yet. He was looking forward to a time when he could be made right, when things would be made right. And so these verses, it talks about all these troubles, but the righteous. What does it say? For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with favor as a shield. Who are we? Are we the righteous? So is this verse talking about us? What does God do for us? Surrounds us with favor as with a shield. 34:19, the righteous person may have many troubles, but what? But the Lord delivers him from them all. Psalm 37:29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The end of time, not the end of time because time will keep going, at the end of this age, God will allow us to stay in the land. We're going to inherit the new heaven, new earth. We're not flying off somewhere. We're inheriting the new heaven, new earth, and God's coming to live with us. We're all God's agent to bring healing and restoration to the world. We're all unique. None of us are the same. We all have a different calling in our lives and a different flavor of God's character to shine into the world.
That's right.
None of us are the same, and none of us should be trying to be the same. I don't need to be like Allie, and Allie doesn't need to be like me. I don't need to be like Anna, and Anna doesn't need to be like me. God created each one of us unique and special, and only you can fulfill your call.
That's right.
We're going to have one song, and it's going to be that one, I hope is built in nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. Then after that, what we're going to do is we're going to have Robin and Sean, Brock and Ange, and me and Allie up here. And if you want some words of encouragement over your life, we call it prophecy. Prophecy is really just words about who you are in Christ, coming from God. The highest form of prophecy is the Word of God. So if anybody says anything that's contrary to God's Word, then just disregard it. The highest form of prophecy is God's Word. But what we want to do is we want to speak destiny and purpose into your life. What God tells us about you. Sometimes it can be really powerful. We've been speaking about identity this whole time today, about who we are in Christ. Who are we? We're right standing with Him, and we're made right to make things right. Well, how does that play out for you specifically? If you want to get some words of encouragement on how that plays out for you personally, there'll be a time of ministry after this song. And after the song, I'll close, we'll be dismissed, and anyone who wants to come forward can come forward.
Why don't you all stand and we'll sing together?